Well, it's good to be able to speak with you this evening, especially after that great sermon this morning, Robert, right? The pressure is on. I really appreciate the message this morning, and actually there's some nice compliments in tonight as he was speaking this morning. And so I hope that in the same way as this morning, we'll be convicted by God's word. Tonight, the topic is deconstruction. So let me ask, raise a hand, how many of you have heard of deconstruction? Okay, all right, so about half the crowd. So deconstruction is actually, let's define our terms a little bit, right? Deconstruction is often used to describe a philosophical movement that took place in which really it questioned language and meaning. And it often had a skeptical eye towards language and meaning, or that there's a set meaning. And so deconstructionism was a way that kind of happened in academic and literary circles about really tearing down but not really offering anything in its place. But it does play a role in kind of some of those ideas carrying over into what we call postmodernism, where there's this rejection of absolute truth and truth is relative. Tonight, what we're talking about, that term has kind of been co-opted by this movement of what we're talking about tonight is really kind of like more along lines of faith deconstruction. Sometimes it's a fancy word for, some will say, of leaving the faith. And so there's a range of meaning when it comes to faith deconstruction, but it tends to be about tearing down and rejecting beliefs. Oftentimes, leaving Christianity for agnosticism, atheism, or spiritual but not religious mentality. Often with that, it includes taking on progressive political and sexual values. Again, these are blanket statements here. But this movement is generally suspicious of religious institutions and claims of authority. And you can find it in podcasts, in TikTok, in Instagram. In fact, just a couple days ago, I put in the hashtag deconstruction Instagram and got over 400,000 hits. Some even refer to a movement as ex-evangelicalism, right? People leaving evangelicalism. There are former celebrity pastors, former Christian pop stars who you can follow and you can glean from as they have their own brand of self-enlightenment that they found in the process of deconstruction. And so when we talk about faith deconstruction, really it's an umbrella term to describe someone who was once Christian embarking on a journey that often leads them away from Christianity and one of self-discovery. Now, perhaps it retains some scraps and fragments, but it's more of a pick and choose what kind of works for what seems good to the individual as they pursue their best individual self. So let's ask this question. Was Jesus a deconstructionist? You know, I mean, he did come and speak against the religious establishment. He has some choice words, which we'll talk about a little bit later, for the scribes and the Pharisees. So sometimes Jesus is kind of co-opted of, I'll follow maybe some certain things of Jesus in this way, and he's cast in a different light. But we're reminded of the words of Jesus. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. You see, Jesus didn't come to deconstruct, but to fulfill God's grand redemptive story. Now, a couple of caveats or side notes for tonight's sermon. First off, we're not talking about healthy questions and doubts. In fact, in a couple weeks, I have a sermon I'm working on dealing with doubts. It's not really a two-parter, but it's something that will complement. So that's not what we're talking about in deconstruction tonight. This is often a crisis of faith that many times is piloted by hurt and frustration. And secondly, this is different from healthy transformation. We all change and grow. We all grow in our understanding. We increase our understanding. We understand things better. We maybe shift our beliefs. We realize maybe something I held on to, I ought to leave behind and I ought to take on this belief. As we look and dive into God's word. To use an analogy, transformation, you know, you can renovate a house, you can paint the walls, you can update the bathroom, you can maybe take out a wall, maybe even make an addition. But in deconstruction, what we're typically talking about is something more along the lines of leveling the house and picking through the scraps. And one last side note, that's two, here's the last one. Basically, this is going to be an inadequate sermon about dealing with deconstruction because this is just a big topic here that people have been talking about for several years. And in 20, 25, 30 minutes, there's only so much that you can say. But what I would like to do this evening in the time that I have left is to think about, as we think about deconstruction, to use this idea of predators along the narrow way, if you will. There is a book called Death to Deconstruction by Joshua Porter. And now, me mentioning it here does not mean that I recommend everything he says. In fact, I think he's got some things wrong and some things that aren't biblical in it. But nevertheless, as I was reading up on deconstruction, one of the things that I found helpful is kind of the framework, what kind of was the springboard for the framework of the way to talk about this in a short time tonight, of thinking about these predators along the way. As Christians are walking the narrow way, what are those things that can try to draw us off the path? What are some of the things that maybe lead some folks to start that deconstruction process? And so with that, I'd like to structure our thoughts tonight around this. And first, thinking about biblical illiteracy. Earlier, I said sometimes maybe you'll say, well, I want to, you know, they want to grasp onto something about Jesus, but to follow Jesus is to follow the Bible. I was just talking about in class the other day, the idea that Jesus is a good moral teacher and is not the Son of God, why that's not a viable option. You see, you can't say, oh, he's a good moral teacher, but I'm not going to accept the rest about him. To follow Jesus is to follow the Bible. We see the Great Commission. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. For someone that wants to accept the words of Jesus but reject the words of Paul doesn't appreciate the chain of authority that extends from God and his word and through Jesus Christ. And so, to follow Jesus is to follow the Bible. And to follow the Bible, we need to know the Bible. We must anchor ourselves in the inspired Word of God. And thus, insert Robert's sermon right here, right? Compliments it very well. Amen? Look, no one likes to be told that they're wrong. Should we be surprised that somebody gets offended when they're told they're wrong? We don't like to be told that we're wrong. And we are all tempted to do what seems right in our own eyes. There's a quote by Augustine, and one line of it I like, that it's a reminder that we love truth when it enlightens us, but we hate it when it accuses us. You see, to be a Christian is to follow Christ, to follow something greater than yourself. It's not about just looking on the inside and finding your true authentic self and living that out. No, it's submitting to something greater than yourself, looking to something greater than yourself. It's trusting God in the midst of mystery or uncertainty. Sometimes the way that we see, like I said, this is very popular in podcasts and social media. And sometimes, you know, someone will watch a video and it can raise questions, and that's good if it raises questions, but it may have you look at something closer. But think about this for a moment. Is it reasonable to disregard centuries of wisdom gleaned from scriptures because of a 2-minute TikTok video that claims to thwart central things of Christianity? We ought to give pause. That's not wise. See, sometimes it might be, oh, there's this unique interpretation of this word that, like, nobody's known before. Something that new that they've discovered, as if no one else has discovered that before. You see, the Bible is not meant to inspire unique interpretations to each individual, but rather it brings us to a unified story of what God is doing. And so the question is, Sometimes these things that are questions that are raised, or these stumbling blocks, these things that might start people on a path, is that, first off, is it a problem with God or the Bible, or is it a problem with a person misinterpreting God or the Bible? You see, Peter tells us, when he's talking about the day of the Lord, and he references Paul's writings, and he says, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, knowing that there are difficult things, and knowing that there will be people that twist this, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Don't be led down that path, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Where we look to Romans. Romans chapter 1, where we see, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. So we see that we need to make sure, knowing this ahead of time, that there are going to be people that will twist things, things that are difficult, that we need to stay anchored to God's word. If we want to counteract biblical illiteracy, we need to be literate in the Bible. We need to spend time. Sometimes, I think Alex said it this morning, and we're talking Bible class. I think somebody sounds cliche, like read your Bible, but you got to be reading your Bible. We need to go to the Word of God. So, for one thing is maybe just a lack of understanding, but also suffering. Another thing that, as Christians are on the narrow way, can be things that pull them off the path. And sometimes we see the cause of that being suffering. See, the atheist often uses the problem of suffering as an offensive strategy to put the Christian on the defense. How could a loving God allow such pain and suffering? But, I mean, part of this, there's lots of different... You can't answer the problem of suffering in like 3 minutes, okay? But a couple things here that we can think about of looking to Scripture. We have an adversary. That's part of it. Peter says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. You see, the Christian, as much as we don't like suffering, we ought not to be surprised by suffering. And there are various things that Scripture shares about this, but this is one aspect that we have an adversary, but guess what? We also have a good shepherd. You see, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So we have an adversary. John 8:44 says, he's a liar, he's the father of all lies and a murderer. But we have a good shepherd who brings us life and lays down his life for us. This was mentioned this morning. Jesus showing his power, right? His power over people to heal the body, to calm the storm, to cast out demons, to raise the dead, and ultimately the sign of his own resurrection. Who is this that has ultimate power over people, over the supernatural, over nature, over death itself? We have a good shepherd. We have a good Savior, and we have a God who suffers. We have a God who entered into our suffering. God became flesh. Jesus came to dwell among us. And because of that, we have now a perfect high priest. And in fact, Through suffering, he learned obedience. In the days of his flesh, Hebrews 5, 7 through 9, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. You see, we may cry out, and yet we still suffer. But just as God heard Jesus, God hears us. And we have Jesus who knows what it is like to suffer. I'm thinking of Romans chapter 8. In verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Going to verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Think about what that means, right? Think about the worst suffering we could experience in life. The tragedy, the suffering, the pain that can be there, and yet we're told that what? The suffering of this present time, not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. But guess what? It may not feel that way because this is what we know. And so, can we trust God? Can we have a relationship with God? Can we have faith in God to trust when it doesn't seem to make sense? We can't prevent suffering, but we can grow in relationship with God so that when that suffering inevitably comes, we can put our trust in God. That we can put our trust in God, have that relationship sustain us, and then that we are connected and in the body of Christ, in that community of Christ, so that others can help bear that burden too, so that we can be ministered to in the midst of our suffering. And so, just as we talk about how do we know that there will be folks who try to mislead us, so be prepared. We ought to know the Bible. In the same way, we are going to suffer. We know that we are going to suffer. So dig your roots down deep so that you can withstand in the day, so that we're not led off the path, that we don't divert from the narrow way. We might think of these first two, biblical illiteracy, suffering, and kind of when folks want to deconstruct God or they're questioning of God and who is God, how is this possible? Well, there are also some ways in which people get in the way. People get in the way to want to divert us off our path. And so thinking about politicized Christianity and hypocrisy. You see, in our polarization of politics, we've seen the politicizing of Christianity as the right and the left, each in their own way, co-opt Jesus as if Jesus would be a member of their party. Thinking about when Jesus asked about paying taxes and they're purposely trying to trip him up. He said to them, therefore render to Caesar. He's got the coin, right? Says who's on it. Therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. You know, back in 1 Samuel, when the people want a king, the people come to Samuel and say, behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. Of course, Samuel doesn't like that. He prays to God. And God tells him, verse 7, the Lord says to Samuel, obey the voice of the people and all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. See, there's going to become a cost to it. See, what is amazing, though, it's not only that did Jesus have actual lineage, right, like in to be rightfully on the throne, but he's God. He is the King of Kings. There's a great lesson there. We see our loyalty is to Jesus. It's not to a political party. And we see here Peter reminding us to be subject, 1 Peter 2:13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do wrong. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Think about the time that he's writing this, right? Same thing, Romans 13. And so we see that there is good to be done in government of people coming together, figure out how to govern. But that's not what Jesus was, not a political Messiah. He was coming for a much greater kingdom. And I'm afraid too often we see folks trading their Christian witness for a political one. You see, the government does one thing and the church does something very different. I love the analogy or the metaphor of Augustine, the city of God and the city of man. How we kind of have a foot in each, right? Because we are embodied and we live in a nation and we interact with the government. We're in the city of man, but we're also citizens of the city of God. And there's tension between those two. And they're destined for two different destinations. And sometimes we can get confused about these things. But we do not put our hope and trust in political leaders as both sides fight for the soul of the nation. Only God can save. And we ought not to lose sight of the fact that the church has a ministry. We have a ministry of reconciliation. In a beautiful passage in 2 Corinthians 5, starting at 17, I'm going to start in 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, the faithful witness and the thriving of the church does not depend or is independent of the political circumstances. We ought not to reach for power to coerce, but instead, how are we salt and light? How are we a city set on a hill? How do we have that faithful, transformative presence, even when it feels like everything else is going in the opposite direction? How do we swim upstream? You may feel politically homeless, but we have citizenship in heaven. We have a home in a heavenly kingdom. And we see that some turn away from faith because of politicized Christianity. But misguided people or intentionally deceitful people may misrepresent a thing, but that misrepresenting a thing doesn't corrupt the thing itself. Our faith should not be so fragile that Christian facades on political figures or political views of people become such a burden that it causes us to discard the message of Christ. Because our identity is in Christ and not in politics. If politicized Christianity is one thing that turns people away, another thing, probably at the top of the list that people might cite, is hypocrisy. And guess what? Jesus doesn't like hypocrites either. In Matthew 23, there's a lot of woes to these scribes and Pharisees, these folks who preach but do not practice. I picked out one here that stands out in my mind. Matthew 23:27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Verse 33, you serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? So nobody likes hypocrites. But here's the thing. The betrayal by Judas did not invalidate the ministry of Jesus. Didn't it validate the mission of Jesus? And so, yes, while we are aware that there will be hypocritical action, they're flat-out hypocrites, but that is not the whole message. That's not the whole story. And there is a need for authentic witness to be able to counter those times. But here's the thing. The flaws and failures of Christians are just that, are failures. They're failures of the followers, not the one that we follow. And we ought to recognize the hurt and the harm that can happen, the abuse of power that can happen. But that does not invalidate the message of Jesus. And Jesus offers the corrective. Hebrews 10, 22 through 25. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. You see, we can't control everybody, but we can control ourselves. And we can live authentically after the words of Christ. We can be in community together to be that salt and that light. This is a long passage, but it's just so good. So let's read it. All right, Romans 12. I mean, imagine again, if this is lived out, let love be genuine. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 starts. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You see, we need to be able to recognize that, yes, there are people who are blatant hypocrites, but then we also realize that as Christians, we're going to fail. We're going to fall short. We're going to mistreat someone. We're going to do something to offend someone. The thing is that those things are going to happen, but what do we do to resolve that? You see, this is not some sort of power-hungry hierarchy of oppression. This is a gospel of good news. When lived out in community, is beautiful. So if we think of biblical illiteracy and suffering, maybe leading folks to question God, to deconstruct God, if you will, and then you have politicized Christianity and hypocrisy, maybe question the people that bear the name of a Christian, but then we ought to look to ourselves. Maybe another predator along the narrow way. Say you make it past these other predators, if you will, and yet we have to be able to overcome ourselves. The pursuit of ourself. You see, we have the draw of, we've talked about this before, expressive individualism in our culture. Being true to yourself. We are our own guide, and the answers lie within ourselves. But to pursue ourselves is to follow, or is to fall off the narrow way. Sometimes Jesus may be fine. I'll listen to Jesus as long as he doesn't tell me what to do, or maybe if what he tells me to do, I'm already in agreement with it. I like what I hear. It feels right. We might hear that, you see, Jesus is just about embracing and accepting. But that's just a symptom of twisted idolatry, of a gospel of self-fulfillment, the narcissistic self-celebration. You see, Jesus tells us, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. So guess what? You're bearing fruit? Good. Guess what a result has to be? You're going to be pruned too. Why? That it may bear more fruit. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. But Jesus doesn't come so he can bully us and tell us what to do. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Again, imagine if we truly live out Romans 12. Imagine if we truly live out being connected to Jesus, being sourced in Jesus, and bearing fruit because of him. That we are able to take, you know, our self that we so often put first, but to submit that to God. That we can take our desires and we can order them rightly. We can rearrange, we can modify, we can transform our desires. But guess what? Many of them may just need to die. For some, putting aside the pursuit of materialism may be the thing. It needs to die. For another, it may be sexual attraction that seems normal to them. These things, we all have to lay something down. We all sacrifice our own pursuit of what seems right to us, to look outside of ourselves, to the Creator who made us, who knows us, wants what is good for us, and is in a position to tell us what that is. To have that trust, to live in a way that we are characterized by the fruit of the Spirit, that we let that transformative power to be transformed, to be sanctified, to live that out so that it's not the works of the flesh that we demonstrate, but it's the fruit of the Spirit that manifests in our life. That gratitude becomes a way of life. The scripture tonight, we start off Luke chapter 9. And just before this, Jesus asks, well, who do you say I am? And Peter confesses that he is the Christ. And then Jesus tells him, I'm going to have to suffer and die and raise again. Verse 23, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whosoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. You know, this sermon would be inadequate in dealing with deconstruction. But we need to start thinking about this because we have loved ones. We have people that we love that divert off the narrow way. And so as we think about this, right, biblical illiteracy can be something that's we're leaving or attacking something we don't understand. Again, this is different from healthy questions and doubts and transformation. Okay, if you want to say you're deconstructing, then okay, but what are you reconstructing? And we move from not caring as we should for God's word to loving God's word. That when suffering inevitably comes, whether we allow that suffering to move us further away from God or closer to God, we're trusting in God, even and maybe all we can do is hang on. That in politicized Christianity, not getting caught up and not allowing the religious facades of our politicians to tempt us to put our trust and hope in men, we must not rely on the government to bear the weight of what only God can do. And in hypocrisy, yes, be able to distinguish between the hypocrites that we ought to have nothing to do with and to judge, versus those that wrestle with the worst parts of themselves. That we fall and we stumble along the way, but we help bear each other up in that regard. And to remember that hypocrisy doesn't invalidate the message, doesn't validate the mission of Christ. And we move to genuine faith. And in this pursuit of self, our culture, our cultural gospel, if you will, to live your truth and be true to yourself, must not lure us from the message of our Savior. That if we want to follow Him, we must deny ourselves and take up our cross daily. So if you're comfortable, raise of hands. How many of you know someone that has left Christ? Well, I wasn't expecting this. I don't want to get up here to just be like, let's talk against this and blah, 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 and us versus them. But instead, again, we know that we have an adversary. We wrestle with more than flesh and blood, and there are people that we love. There are people that we love that have fallen prey to these kinds of predators. And so I don't say all this to just be against. And I mean, and some of them, yeah, some of the deconstruction I don't want to have anything to do with, right? But there are people that we love who are ensnared by Satan. And so not only is this about us and to be genuine ourselves, but to think about those that we love. And there may be those that are hurting and rightfully hurting. Maybe there's been abuse of some kind that we can understand why there would be those obstacles. But let's tend to those wounds. Let's tend to the wounds of those who are hurting, but we've got to hold fast the Word of God. We've got to hold fast the Word of God, and we cannot compromise God's Word. But instead, we speak the truth in love. I'm going to say a prayer, and then if you have any need, the sermon is yours. If we can pray for you, if you are ready to put on Christ in baptism, if you want to walk the narrow way, be a part of a community. You know, when somebody says a bunch of hypocrites, I just want to be like, you don't know enough Christians. I love this community here. And are we perfect? Absolutely not. There are problems, there are ways we might get on each other's nerves or cause offense, yes, but we are striving together to follow after Christ. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we're so thankful for your love. And we're also aware that oftentimes there are voices around us in our culture and in the world that want to see your word as something that is backwards or closed-minded or bigoted or condemning. But God, we pray that we would pore over your word, that we would know your word better, and that we would grow in relationship with you, that we will love your word, that we will be able to endure in suffering, that we would be genuine in our faith, that we would be salt and light, and that we would have this ministry of reconciliation, this good news to share. And God, we pray that we would die to ourselves because we want to do what we want to do. But may we submit to you and to be transformed by you. And tonight, just as we look around the room, that we have loved ones who have fallen off that knew you, but fallen off the narrow way. May we succumb to these things. We pray, Lord, that our hearts would be softened to them, that we would be convicted to play the long game of finding ways to keep that communication open and hope that one day that they will be restored and come back to you. Unless we just think of others, may we be reflective of ourself, to be honest with ourselves and with you, and to hold ourselves accountable so that we remain faithful when there are challenges and Satan wants to pull us off the path. We're so thankful for Jesus. We're so thankful for our brother, for our perfect high priest who came and suffered ultimately so that we can have salvation. Thank you, Lord. In your son's name we pray. Amen. If you have any need, please come while we stand and sing.